Let's go and open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I hope to look at verses 1 through 10. And I put you on notice that our nation needs prayer. Amen. Our nation needs prayer. I told my wife last week, I said, I keep sensing some movement in my spirit. I'm not really sure what it's all about, but it's becoming clearer now, and I'm just putting you on notice that you need to be praying for the nation, asking for God's direct intervention, for His leadership on our leadership, and that we will be to God the people He would have us to be. In Philippians chapter 1, I hope to look at verses 1 through 10, and I've entitled this Paul's First Church. Now, understand this as we go into this morning, that Paul is writing his letter from Rome. He's in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And the reason he is in prison in Rome is for preaching. He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. One might say that Paul had a church planting ministry. When you read the gospels, when you read the books that he wrote, you might say that Paul had a church planting ministry. That's what Challenge does. We are a church planting ministry. Amen. We have 16 church planters in the Philippines. We take the gospel into places where it has never been heard before. We're taking the gospel into places where they had never seen a white man before. So that's a church planting ministry, and that's what Paul had. Paul had a church planting ministry, but he's in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he's writing to the very first church he ever planted. He planted the first church in Europe at Philippi, the very first European church. And among those that we know of his converts, we had Lydia. Remember, she was a woman who sold purple. So Lydia was one of his converts. And then his second convert was the keeper of the prison where he was locked up, where they threw him in prison because of his preaching. And you recall that God sent an earthquake, broke the chains, and all the prisoners were set free, but they didn't leave the prison. They stayed there. The jailer was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, hold on, we're all still here. We're here. But the jailer figured, I'm going to be executed for letting them get out when he didn't cause the earthquake. God caused the earthquake. Understand this. God is not limited in the way he sets the captives free. Amen. God is not limited in the way he sets the captives free. And each one of us were captives of Satan. We were the children of Satan. We were the children of darkness. And each and every one of us has a different explanation as to how God brought us to himself. Every last one of us has a different explanation. God is not limited in what he does and the way he does it. Now we come to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He's writing the church leadership as well as the church. He calls himself and Timothy bondservants. Bondservants in service and dedicated to Christ Jesus. Consider themselves bondservants under his authority, under his anointing, under his power. They were completely, completely committed, and this is rare. They were completely, totally, thoroughly committed to serving Christ Jesus. We don't find just a whole lot of that. And so he's writing to both the leadership of the church as well as the membership of the church. He's writing both, leadership and membership. But remember now, he declares himself to be a bond servant, voluntary servant, voluntary slave, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I look at his level of commitment, and I look at mine, I look at the average child of God today, I think we're lacking. Compared to the commitment that Paul had, and compared to the level of commitment that men in the early church had, I think today the church is lacking, but that's going to change. That's going to change. I can assure you that is going to change. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul goes on, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. In other words, may you continue receiving that which none of us deserve. I don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve God's grace. But he is saying to them, grace to you. May you continue to receive that God has given you that none of us deserve, none of us. But you see, nobody really understands and nobody really appreciates, nobody really is entitled to God's undeserved, unmerited love. We're not. I'm not worthy of it. None of us are. His undeserved, unmerited, unfailing, continuing love day by day, watching over us, protecting us. I was sitting again this morning in my prayer time and just reviewing my life and where God brought me from and what he brought me through to where he brought me to. And I'm going to tell you, many of you sitting here this morning, when you look back across your life, you see the hand of God on every area of your life, protecting, providing when you needed the protection, when you needed the providing. And the thing that amazes me is God in his patience. With us, with people like us, the patience that he exercised towards us as we were coming to grips with the reality of eternity, the reality of who he is, the reality of who we are, and once again, the reality of his undeserved, unmerited love and grace. Oh, my soul. Paul goes on, grace to you and peace, the peace that is both satisfying and indescribable. How do you describe the peace of God? I've been there at times in my life, as you have, some of you have, when there was such a peace of God in my spirit. When those moments are there, you better treasure it. You better treasure it and you better experience it and recognize it for what it is. You have to understand what I'm sensing right now is the peace of God in my spirit. Now, I've got people that don't even know what I'm talking about. There are people sitting in church this morning and in churches that would not identify with that comment because they've never experienced it. They have never known the peace that passes understanding. They have never really appreciated nor understood nor felt the peace of God like that. When you've been there, you never forget it. So you just enjoy it and you try to hold on to it as long as you can. Because I promise you, Satan is going to do everything he can to upset it. He's going to do everything he can to take the peace of God from you and get you all caught up in the turmoils of everyday life once again. Philippians 1:3, Paul goes on, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He had fond memories of these people. He's in jail. He's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. But he's writing the very first church he ever planted. He's writing the people in that church. He has very, very fond memories of them. And so he's expressing his appreciation. Let me ask you this. Do we not also have some memories like that? Do we have some fond memories of those early days with the Lord and continuing? He's thinking back. He's thinking back across his life. Can you think back across your life? And can you just pull up some of those moments when you just knew the peace of God, you knew the love of God, and nothing out of hell could interrupt that because you were caught up in that moment. I've been there. Many of you have been there. So when you think about it, thank the Lord for it because it's not going to last long. Why? Because Satan is going to do everything he can to disturb that moment in your life. You are resting in the Lord. You're at peace with the Lord. You're appreciating what he's done. You're expressing your love. And sometimes you're not doing anything but just sitting and being quiet and being still. And you just, the peace of God is just flowing and flowing and flowing. And it's like every demon out of hell says, we can't let that happen. We can't let that continue. The next thing we know, he'll be praying. He'll be praising. He'll be enjoying the Lord. So we've got to inject something into his thinking something into his life to in some way disrupt what he's undergoing right now. It's just reality, folks. Just reality. Philippians 1:4. Always, now watch this carefully. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now slow down. Look at this verse very carefully. Always, in every prayer. He was a praying man. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed a lot. You read a lot of his prayers. And he is saying to them, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. The guy's in prison. The guy is in prison. And in prison, he has a lot of time to think. He's not out planting churches. He's not out discipling people. He's not out evangelizing. He's sitting in a house church because they let him have his house, but he's in prison. He's got a guard assigned to him, but he's taken the time, and he had a lot of time to. Sometimes, you know, I look at this, and I look at the sovereignty of God. Do you realize how much of the New Testament we would not have had he not been in prison? Do you? The prison epistles? All that he wrote while he was in jail? He wasn't wasting his time. He gave us the prison epistles while he is confined in jail. And I look at this and I think, well, he had a lot of time to think. And he had some fond memories of the people for which he was thankful. He's telling these people, I'm thankful for you. And he has time to think about why he was thankful for them. Do you have memories like that? Let me ask you this. Are there some people for which you're really, really, no, truly thankful? Pless Collins. I'm thankful for Pless Collins. Pless may have had a fifth or sixth grade education. I don't know. He was a member of the church that I was in as a teenager. Only man I remember. The only man I remember in all that church. He was a factory worker. But he was strong in the Lord. But he was quiet. He was gentle. He just had a smile that would melt your heart when he smiled at you. He was so humble. But Pless Collins. Now you think about your life. Think about the people that have impacted your life. I was telling some people earlier, I got concerned about a guy named Ernest Massey. Ernest was a tough old guy, tough guy. Matter of fact, he had three sons. He had Billy and was his middle son, had Ralph. But he decided to go kill a guy one night. And so he took his shotgun and took Billy with him and said, come on, go kill him. Went to the guy's house, knocked on the door, was standing there with his shotgun. And when the guy opened the door, he pulled the first trigger. He had a double-barrel shotgun. It didn't fire. So he pulled the second trigger. It didn't fire. So he cussed the guy, going to hand the shotgun to his son, Billy, and the gun went off when he was handing it to Billy and shot Billy in the stomach. But I got to thinking about that guy after I was in the ministry. And I drove about 11 hours to get to him. Went to his house way down in the woods and on a little creek bank. And I got there and went in, knocked on the door, went in. And he came back, let me in. Then he went back and sat down in front of a stove. Kids are gone. Wife's dead. He's sitting there by himself in front of a stove, wintertime. And I said, Ernest, I'm in the ministry. And the Lord laid you on my heart. And I've come up here to see if you would be interested in hearing about the Lord. He said, Bobby, I'm saved. He said, Bobby, I've accepted Christ. Now, he is one of the roughest, toughest men you ever met in your life. I mean, he was tough. But sitting there by that stove in the winter, warming his hands, said, Bobby, that's what they call me back there, Bobby. He said, I'm saved. I'm born again. I've come to the Lord. So I thought, well, I drove about 11 hours to come up here to find that out. So I turned around and drove back home. But I felt like I was obeying the Lord because he was on my heart. You've got people like that. You've got people. Take time to think sometime. Take time to remember where God has brought you from, what God has brought you through, and where God has brought you to. And if you do that, you'll have a thankful heart. Once you realize all that he's brought you from, through, and to, you'll have a thankful heart. Philippians 1:5. By the way, he's in jail writing the New Testament. He's writing so much of the New Testament while he's in jail. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, history reveals to us, as I told you, that this was the first church he planted, this first church in Philippi. He and those with him established the very first church in Europe. First Protestant church in Europe. Paul and those with him planted that church in Europe. Talk about being hated in hell. Could I grant you that all of hell hated him for having brought the gospel into Europe, because at that time it was locked down from the gospel. So, but it's good to be hated in hell. Amen. It's a good thing to be hated in hell. I don't want to be appreciated in hell. I don't want to be loved in hell. I want to be hated in hell, and so do you. So, talk about it. Paul the apostle, Paul the church planter, was hated in hell. We're in good company. When we're hated in hell, we're in good company. Now, he's a church planter. Challenge Ministries is a church planting ministry. Amen. We are updating our website. Now, I wish you'd go take a look at it, because in the last 2 months, we've been adding pictures, a lot of up-to-date, brand-new pictures of where we are planting churches. We are planting churches in some places where they had never seen a white man. Bob Mueller, Captain, United States Coast Guard retired, who was in charge of all the evacuation and the saving of people in New Orleans after Katrina in trying to rescue them. When Bob came to our, he was involved in our ministry in New Orleans. He went to our prayer retreat. He was involved in our discipleship program. And when he retired, and he said to me one day, would you like me to go to the Philippines and check your work? I said, would you please? He contributes to Challenge every month of the world. So he went, and he's made 2 trips now. He goes and he visits every place we're planting churches and comes back and gives us a report, which we put on the air, and gives you a report. But I wish you'd go to our website, go to photos, the photographs, and take a look at some of the people and some of the places where we are planting churches. It will encourage you to know where your dollars are being spent, because that's what we're doing with them. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun, now watch this carefully, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began the good work in you. You were running from God as hard as you could. We were running from God. We didn't initiate the work. God initiated the work. God initiated the work of conviction, illumination, understanding. God himself initiated the work in each of our lives. And for that, we need to give him the thanks. But God began the good work in you. That's what Paul is saying here. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why did he start it? Why did he choose you to initiate a work? Now, we know that God is not willing that any should perish. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I tell you, I don't think most of the church understands this. I've been emphasizing this for some weeks now. Before the foundation of the world, God knew every single solitary soul that would ever believe and receive. God knew every single solitary soul that would not believe, would not receive, and would go to hell. God knew that. Amen. God has never learned anything new. You never did anything that caught God by surprise. You never said anything, even thought anything that caught God by surprise. Why? He's omniscient. You need a better understanding of your Heavenly Father. But once again, God began the good work in you. You were running from God as hard as you could. But God began the good work in you. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we're moving out of Philippians 1 into Philippians 2 for just a moment. But in Philippians 2, 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He initiated the work. He carries the work forward. He is conforming you to the image of Christ Jesus. He knew everything that's going to touch your life. He knew everything that's going to wound or bruise your spirit, bruise your soul. God knew all that from eternity past. And God understands. God understands why you were the way you were. God understands why you are the way you are. God knows what has touched you, what has wounded you, what has bruised you. He understands your reactions to life. He understands your responses to life. He understands everything there is to understand about you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to step over there for a moment. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Each and every one of us were born with a sin nature. Each and every one of us were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Folks, think back. How many of you remember your first sin? How many? Do you remember your first sin? My first conscious sin that I can remember. I remember one time I was about 5 years old, and my mother was hanging clothes on the clothesline. And I asked her where something was, and she didn't know. And I said, well, you wouldn't know where your head was if it wasn't hooked on you. I never made that mistake again. Because she just reached over and got a switch. Went to work. But see, I'd heard somebody else say that. As a five-year-old, I had heard somebody say that. And so I was repeating what I heard. But do you remember your first actual knowledge sin? Gary, surely you remember your first sin, don't you? Your sins are many you don't know. The first sin I remember was I stole a cap pistol. One of my playmates had a cap pistol, and I coveted that cap pistol. And I snatched it. And I took it home. And I put it in a drawer. I was about 6 or 7 years old. And every time I went to get it to play with it, I couldn't play with it. It was so... So I waited about 4 or 5 years in fifth grade. And I took it. I couldn't stand it anymore. I took it out of the drawer where I had it. I took it to school with me, and I went to Donnie, and I said, Donnie, I was crying. I said, here's a cap pistol that belongs to you, and I stole it, and I'm sorry. And he said, I could care we have it. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. I'm come through all this grief, all this conviction. I hesitate to bring it to school, but I brought it to school. I'm returning, and you're telling me just to keep it. I want to punch him. For putting me through what I had come through. Now, if you'll think back, you may remember some things in your life when you were a kid that you may not have ever recognized at that time that this is sin, but it was sin. So we all understand that. You were born spiritually dead. We were all born spiritually dead. Once again, in Ephesians 2:1. And you, He hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were born spiritually dead. We were dead spiritually when we were born. Your part, my part, is to better understand who Christ is, what He does, and now that we've been born again, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and every day of the world, we should be becoming more Christ-like. How are you doing so far? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, this one's tough. This one's tough. I don't know how you react to life. I don't know how you respond to life. And I leave that between you and the Lord. How do you handle aggravation? There's any number of things in life that's going to aggravate you. How do you respond to aggravation? How do you respond to other people? How do you respond to other people who offend you in their actions, in their attitudes, whatever it may be? How do you respond to them? In the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever it may be. You see, we're coming through life, and we're coming through situations in life, and God is permitting certain situations in our life in order to help conform us to Christ's likeness, because it is when we blow it in a situation, we then have to sit down and realize, I didn't respond in a Christ-like way. I did not react in a Christ-like way. Therefore, I need to talk to the Lord about that. And we get quiet, we sit down, and we get alone with the Lord. If you'll just take the time to realize those times in life when you have failed to respond, you have failed to react in a Christ-like way, understand this, God is going to permit some things in your life that are going to upset you. God is going to permit some things in your life that are grievous. He is conforming us. And I've told you how many times each and every one of us are at a different level of our spiritual growth. We never arrive till we get to glory. No. We don't arrive till we get to glory. But we're in the process of being conformed to Christ's likeness. Now we come to verse 7. This is a heavy. This is a heavy. I'm going to give it to you in about three different versions. In the New King James Version, Philippians 1:7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains, remember he's in prison, both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. That gets kind of complicated. Now, in the New Living Translation, it reads this way. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. I thought neither one of those verses really break it down the way I like to see it broke down. So I went to the Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible did it. Here it is. It is right for me to feel this way about you because you have me in your heart and I have you in my heart. That simplifies the verse so beautifully, I think. It is right for me to feel the way I do about you. Why? Because you have me in your heart. And I have you in my heart. You love me, I love you. You're concerned about me, I'm concerned about you. You're praying for me, I'm praying for you. That's in Philippians 1:7. Now we come to Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness. Now that's a strong statement. That's a strong statement. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Who do you know that you think of them with the affection of Jesus Christ? Who do you know that when you think about them, you think about them with the affection of Jesus Christ? I've had a lot of people I had affection for. There are people today I have affection for. Do you? Who are those that you have affection for? And is the affection of Jesus Christ, can you retain your affection for them regardless of who they are, what they say, and what they do? Can you move beyond disappointment in that person? Can you move beyond discouragement in that person? And can you still retain the affection of Jesus Christ for them? This is hard. For God is my witness, he says. He's calling God to be his witness of what he's about to say. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison, and he's thinking back to them. This is the first church he ever planted. And he's thinking about the people in that church. He's thinking about Lydia. He's thinking about others. The very first church he ever planted, and he's in prison thinking about them. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Who do you know that you have the affection of Jesus Christ for? It's so easy to say, I love you. so easy to verbalize, I love you. But how many times do we really love? And who is it that we really love? Do we even think about the love we have for them? Who is it that needs your love? Regardless of who they are, what they are, who is it that needs your love? And to whom can you say what Paul says here? He's saying, basically what he's saying is the Lord Jesus Christ has given me an affection for you. Look at it once again. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's saying to them, the Lord Jesus has given me an affection for you. God knows my heart. He's saying to them, God understands my heart. God knows my heart. And God knows how I miss you. He's in jail, folks. He's in prison for obedience. He's in prison because he obeyed God. Would you obey God if you knew it was going to mean jail time? Stop and think about what I'm saying. What are the limits as to how far you'll go in obeying God? You say, well, I'll go this far until I meet that kind of opposition. But if I meet opposition of that strength, I may back down a little bit. Paul didn't back down. He knew he was facing jail. He knew he was going to go to jail, but he retained his witness. He retained his fervency. And so he's writing them. He said, God knows my heart, and God knows how much I miss you. That's what he's saying to them. He says, how I love you with the love that has been placed in my heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you point blank, can you think of anybody that you really, truly love because God has placed that love in your heart? They're not related to you, but you love them because God has placed that love in your heart. When you look at the depth of this, he's saying to them, how I love you with the love from Christ. Christ has put this love in my heart for you. How many of us can say that? And how many of us have experienced that? How many of us are experiencing that? Paul's love for them was a Christ-like love. Do I have a Christ-like love for some individuals? Do you have a Christ-like love for some individuals? Can you identify those individuals for whom you have a Christ-like love? That's a different kind of love. Paul had experienced that love. The love of Christ cannot be earned. You can't. It's already there. God loves the world. God loves the deepest, darkest, most miserable, wicked, wretched sinner in the world. God loves him. And Christ went to the cross. You cannot name a sinner, a type of sin, that Christ didn't take on the cross. Christ went to the cross and embraced individuals, willing to embrace, that we won't give the time of day. He took their sins upon himself. And on that cross, he became everything God hates. On that cross, he became everything. Do you realize every sin you have ever sinned and ever will sin was put in Christ on the cross? And Christ hangs there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't have the sensitivity. They can't comprehend it. The cross is the most awesome thing in the universe. Amen. The cross of Christ. From every tongue, every nation, every race, every expression of sin, Christ went to the cross. You cannot name a sinner or a type of sin. And that's ugly. There's a lot of ugly sin in the world. A lot of ugly, despicable, almost unspeakable sin in the world. And yet on the cross, Christ embraced that sin. Christ embraced the sin, and Christ embraced the sinner. The love of God cannot be purchased. People try to purchase the love of God. We got people this morning sitting in churches that are trying to purchase the love of God. They're trying, through their offering, to purchase the love of God. It can't be purchased. It can only be received. The love of God can only be received. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. It can only be received. Philippians, No, let me go to John 3:16 firstly. I was coming in from the cold. Now, I've told you before, I went down the aisle, I was about 6 or 7 years old. Troy London, old leather-lung Baptist preacher, had preached on hell and heaven. And I didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted to go to heaven. So I, in my childlikeness, I tried to make a profession for Christ. I didn't understand, of course, none of us did, you didn't either. None of us understood that, okay, when I'm born again now, I come into the family of God as a spiritual infant, and I've got to come through all these different levels of spiritual growth. I've got to come through about 5 different levels of spiritual growth, and at every level of spiritual growth, I am going to encounter a new set of temptation. I've got to come beyond the sins of the fathers. I've got to come beyond the generational sins in the bloodline. I'm going to be confronted with all of that. But it's a process by which I must become increasingly Christ-like as I come through battle after battle after battle, and some of them will wear you out. How many in here you've got the guts to say, I have been through emotional, spiritual battles that almost wrung me out? Raise your hand. You notice I'm raising 2 hands. That's normative Christianity. That, my friend, is normative Christianity. And you're going to come through them day after day after day, depending on your level of spiritual growth and your next level of spiritual growth. You've got to come through this process in order to get to the next level of spiritual growth. So don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. Stay at it. Stay on your knees. Stay in your prayer closet. Be ready for it. Once again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world and everybody in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was coming in out of the cold. And I went to church that morning, and the preacher preached loving the unlovable. And I'm saying, boy, that's me. If ever there was somebody that was unlovable, it was me. And he preached the message, loving the unlovable. You may get tired of hearing about this, but I don't get tired of talking about it. Why? Because God used it. God used it to recover me, recapture me, and bring me back in. Now, what was it about me for God to love? What was it about you for God to love? Think about it. What was there? You were a sinner. Born a sinner. Sin nature. And you were sinning. What was there about you or me for God to love? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he's God. He's God. Philippians 1:9. Paul goes on. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He's saying, I want your love to continue. I want your love to continue to grow and to grow and become stronger and to become stronger. I want you to grow in knowledge and in discernment. I want you to become ever increasingly more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want you to become more increasingly aware of his love for you, his protection of you, his provision for you. I want you to understand it. Philippians 1:10. Why? That you may approve the things that are excellent. How are you at that? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ? Wow! Look at that carefully. That you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, that you may approve those things that God approves of. Do you have a habit of approving of things that God does not approve of? How much are you aware of that's a part of your life that you approve of that God doesn't approve of? How much of what you watch on television do you approve of that God won't approve of? What kind of action, reactions in life are you involved in of which you approve but God wouldn't approve? All of this plays into it, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without hypocrisy, without deceitfulness, that you may be sincere and without offense, that you don't offend God. You don't offend the body of Christ. You don't offend the Holy Spirit, that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, that you will put your stamp of approval. Let me slow down. This has got to hit hard. Paul is saying, I want you to only put your stamp of approval on those things that God puts His stamp of approval on. Amen. Now take that into the living room where you're watching TV. Take that into the conversations that you have. Take that into every expression of your life. Would God be a part of this? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be a part of this? Would He be a part of this conversation? Would He be a part of this television program? You see, the Word of God tells us that those of us who've been born again are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the problems in the church. One of the problems is, in many respects, there's such little prayer power in the church. Why? Because so much of the church is quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, He does not come forth and express Himself and manifest Himself in the prayer life and in the life of the individual. Because we're quenching Him. When I say we're quenching Him, you're hurting His feelings. You're grieving Him. And when we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God back into a corner of our life, He waits in that corner of our life awaiting us to come forward and apologize. Acknowledge that we've hurt. Acknowledge that we have quenched. Acknowledge that we've grieved. Acknowledge that we've been a part of that which He would not be a part of. And because we were part of that which He would not be a part of, He's quenched. He's grieved. He doesn't come forth in the power and the anointing that we all need. Amen. You see, that which you put your stamp of approval on speaks volumes. I'm going to say that slowly. What you put your stamp of approval on speaks volumes about where you are, what you value, what you don't value. What you put your stamp of approval on speaks volumes about who you are and what you are and your intimacy with God, your commitment to God, your commitment to be Christ-like. All of that speaks volumes. Let me ask you this. How can a child of God approve that and put their stamp of approval on that which God disapproves? How can we do it? This message, one purpose of this message, we need prayer power, folks. You're living in a nation. You're living in a nation that needs prayer power. Amen. You're living in a world that needs prayer power. And I'm going to put you on notice. There are more things coming down the pike. There's some things on the horizon, even in this nation that we live in. There are some things on the horizon that may surprise you. And I'm saying to you that this nation needs prayer. The world needs prayer, but this nation needs prayer. And you can't rush into the presence of God, lay your prayer at His lap, when you just eat up with, I started saying forgiveness, but disobedience. To walk with God, you got to walk in compliance with His Spirit. You've got to walk in submission to His Word, submission to His will. Folks, this is spiritual reality. This is spiritual reality. It goes beyond just coming in church and sitting down and listening and smiling and shaking hands with everybody and leaving. No, no. It comes into everyday expression of life. What you will embrace and what you won't embrace. What you will accept and what you won't accept. What you will be a part of and what you won't be a part of. Satan wants to compromise your prayer power. Satan does not want you to have prayer power, because he knows as you develop prayer power, you're going to hurt the kingdom of darkness. You're going to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So once again, I'm going to ask you, how can I, as a believer priest, how can I, as an ambassador for Christ, how can I, as a child of God, adopted by God into the family of God, how can I put my stamp of approval on that which he despises? Amen. Can you do it? Not walk in victory. Walk in power. Walk in love. Philippians 1:11, we're about through. You can relax. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, Christ-likeness. Every day of the world will become increasingly more Christ-like. And it is as, now get this now, it as I become increasingly more Christ-like, that I can become more enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I cannot become increasingly enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit if I am quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit every day. No. I can't do it. Can't be done. The fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to be evincing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Going back again, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see, this can only be accomplished by those in Christ. Religious people can't have this. Only those in Christ. Those born again, listen to me carefully, those born again who are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about, to the glory of God the Father. That's how you bring glory to God the Father. You are living a life in which you are enabled by the Holy Spirit. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in every expression of your life, day after day, you are enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that brings glory to God. And short of that, you can't do it. It's our obedience. It's our obedience. You see, it is in our obedience that in turn will bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. I'm going to close this out right here. You, if you're born again, you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. If you're born again, you are subject to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. To meet any offense, any temptation, any situation, any circumstance, and yes, you may get battered, and you may get bruised, and you may walk away from the battle bruised, but you'll walk away in victory. Amen. You'll leave the remnants and the ruin of what Satan was trying to do behind you, but you will walk in power, and you will walk in victory. And it's not a cakewalk. I keep telling you, it's not a cakewalk. My Lord in heaven knows I know. It's not a cakewalk, folks. Every day of the world is hand-to-hand combat. Every day of the world is a battering and a bruising, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Satan is out to destroy you and destroy your testimony, your witness, your joy, your peace. Can you come through the battle scarred, beat up, bruised, and say to the Lord, well, I may be battered, I may be scarred, I may be bruised, but praise God, I came through it. Amen. I came through it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and I am indwelt by the creative power of this universe. Amen. Nothing out of hell can overcome me or you, for those of us who indwell. Amen. Father God, there it is. Lord, I'm asking you, because we need to stir the, you need to stir the hearts of your people, Father. We live in a nation and a world that needs prayer. Oh, Father God, what's on the horizon facing this nation right now? You need a praying people. You need a people, Father God, who know how to come into your presence, how to get your attention, how to present their petitions, and how those petitions answered. Father, I'm not real sure all that I'm sensing and feeling, but I sense some dark, dark days in front of us. And I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to fervency. Stir the hearts of your people to fervency and to submission and to surrendership to your lordship. Let us be light. Let us be salt. Let us be that ambassador. Let us be that soldier of the cross. Let us be that which you have called us to be, which you're willing to enable us and empower us to be. Let us be willing to be enabled and empowered, to submit and surrender to your lordship and go out day by day by day to face this sin, curse, sin, dark world, and then at the end of the day, to sit down and thank you for bringing us through. Amen. Oh, Father God, stir the hearts of your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I preached everything you gave me to preach. So turn to somebody and say, I love you, Jesus. I'm going home.